Passage this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to be looking together at just the first five verses of this. Pulling the Band-Aid off slowly, someone told me. Not finishing it up, but if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Revelation, chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. And so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts to understand your word? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? We know that this word is inerrant and infallible, and it is given to us for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, teach us, reprove us, train us, equip us for righteousness from your word this morning. Would you do it for our good and for your glory? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, after today, we'll be one sermon away from the end of this book. In fact, maybe as you're reading along with me, you thought you were almost there. Keep reading. Let's knock this out today. Why are we dealing with such a short passage this morning? And the answer lies in the fact that there are so many rich allusions to the rest of Scripture here that we're going to camp right here in these five verses, and we're going to take our time and trace each of these threads back to their Old Testament origin so that we can best understand what God is saying to us in these five verses. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that here in the last couple of chapters, John is being shown this vision of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the eternity to come. He's seeing what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. Have you ever seen a movie for the second time or the third time? But what you'll find each time you watch a movie for the second time or the third time or the fourth time is that there will be some detail that you missed earlier in the movie that, since you know how the film ends, when you see that detail in the first half of the movie, that when you're watching it the second time, when you see it, that detail that didn't mean much to you the first time, it now has new meaning. Because you know how the film ends, all the narrative and all the details of the first part of the movie now pop out in a way that you missed in your first reading of it. A good writer of a book or a movie or a play will take great pains to tie up every loose end as they finish their story. And when they fail to do that, the readers or the audience notices it, and they are understandably bothered by it. Well, what we have here in Revelation chapter 22 is that God is showing John and John's original audience, as well as all Christians living in all places and all times, what all of Scripture and all of human history has been and is now building toward. So as we consider this brief passage together, we're going to reflect upon the river of life in verse 1 and 2, in the first half of verse 2, the tree of life in verse 2, the throne of God in verse 3, and the face of God in verses 4 and 5. So look with me there at verse 1 and verse 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Let's remember, John is being shown the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. He's being shown what you and I and all who belong to Christ will have to look forward to for all eternity. In the previous chapter, God showed him this heavenly city from the outside, descending from heaven. He was shown its dimensions, 1,400 miles high and wide and long and deep. He was shown its raw materials of gold and the precious jewels from which it was constructed. Now the angel is taking him inside the city and showing it to him on the inside. And the question we should ask as we see the city is, does it look familiar at all? Does it look like anywhere readers of the Bible may have already visited in their reading? What's so important that we notice when we're taken inside the always open gates of this city is that its description doesn't sound much like a city. What we're shown, we're not shown the things you'd expect to see that make a city a city. A collection of buildings. In fact, we're told it doesn't have a temple. There are not parking meters made of gold or ornately designed traffic lights bedazzled with rubies for the red light and emerald for the green light and yellow sapphire for the yellow light. Other than a reference to a street of gold, this city doesn't sound much like a city. What it sounds like, what it is a garden. Even the main street of the city has a river flowing down the middle of it. What I want us to see this morning is that just as the Bible begins with man and woman dwelling with God in a lush garden, the Bible likewise ends with countless men and women dwelling with God in an even more lush garden for all eternity. As amazing as Eden was, God is making all things new, new and improved. Reflecting on Eden in the opening chapters of Genesis helps us make sense of the closing chapters of Revelation. Because in Revelation chapter 22, God is taking all of those small details that we may have missed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, and he's showing us their significance. And when we see it and when we get it, the story becomes more amazing and more beautiful to us. The way that that movie does when you watch it the second time and you notice things, except better than that, because this is better than any movie. In Genesis 2, God is giving us a description of the Garden of Eden. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Take notice for a second. Only two trees in the Garden of Eden are actually named for us. The tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to circle back to that. Verse 10, a river, this is chapter 2, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The first was the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So Genesis is describing for us this lush garden where God placed Adam. And this lush garden is watered by this river that divides into four waters and waters the entire garden. So the paradise where God dwelt with our first parents was watered by this river. And now when John is shown this new city and where God and man will dwell together, the city has this river flowing through it. John's original readers, when they first read this, would have likely thought of Psalm 46, In Psalm 46, we're told about a river that feeds the city of God. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our forest, is our fortress. But this river in Revelation 22 isn't just a regular river like the Arkansas River or the Mississippi. This river is called the River of the Water of Life. You remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus has this conversation with this woman at a well and the topic shifts to a different kind of water. In John chapter 4, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. Everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water in that well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. Beloved, this water of life that Jesus told this Samaritan woman about is not like our tap water. It's not like bottled water from the store. It isn't even like the hot spring water that you can pump for yourself downtown. You always see the jug people. That's what I call them, with the people that get out of their cars carrying those jugs, filling them up downtown. Because as wonderfully beneficial as all of those waters can be, they don't fully and completely alleviate thirst. Thirst will return. They don't provide eternal life. But what John is shown in the New Jerusalem is the river that flows through the city. But what's the river's source? The throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, this is the water of life of which Jesus spoke. It emanates from his throne. It's the water he talked to the Samaritan woman about. He will one day bring us to live with him for all eternity to drink of the water of everlasting life. Jesus is the source of living water now and in the eternity to come. As John was seeing this is the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, Jesus' friend. As John is seeing this, his mind must have gone to what he had recorded when he wrote the biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, in which he wrote, in John chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jews would celebrate God's provision to their forefathers when they were wandering in the wilderness. One of the things that they did at the Feast of Tabernacles is that they had a ceremonial water drawing to commemorate God providing water in the desert to their forefathers. Remember in Numbers 20 when Moses struck at the rock with his staff and water poured out for the Israelites to drink? At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would sort of recreate that the way you might recreate things at a festival to commemorate something. Jesus is at this festival in John chapter 7, and while everyone is celebrating that, what does he do? It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he saying? He's at this feast. He's at this festival where they're celebrating the fact that God provided the Israelites with water miraculously in the wilderness. And he's saying, hey, everybody, that was about me. I am the living water. I'm the giver of the water of eternal life. I'm what that was pointing forward to. So, beloved, this river of life is the very living water that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. We'll look at the tree of life in verse 2. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Not only does John see this river again, like the one that watered the Garden of Eden, he also sees reference to a tree we saw in Genesis 2 and 3, the tree of life. When our first parents sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were cursed because they disobeyed God. They chose to believe the lie of the serpent. They chose to believe that true happiness, true fulfillment could only be found outside the boundaries of what God had drawn. In those days, people thought that happiness was found outside of what God had allowed. That was the lie then, and that is the lie now. Ever since Genesis 3, mankind has continued to believe the lie that true happiness and true fulfillment lie outside of what God has commanded. In eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve had planted the knowledge of good and evil, not in God's holy word, but in their own bellies. And so rather than believing and trusting God's word, we in our sin follow our own hearts. We do what is right in our own eyes. That knowledge of good and evil is founded solely right in my own gut. Because our first parents ate of the fruit of which we are not allowed to eat, of which they were not allowed to eat. They didn't get to eat the tree that God would have allowed them to eat. The tree of life. In fact, because of their sin, they were disallowed of eating this tree of immortality. Keep your finger in Revelation 22, but turn to Genesis 3. Let's look at that together. I want us to reflect on Genesis chapter 3 really quickly. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. By the way, what does that tell us? That the normal thing for Adam and Eve to do prior to the fall was to be in the presence of God in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" What, does he not know where they are? No, he's calling them to confess. It's a call to confession. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God's not trying to get to the bottom of things. He's not a detective. He's calling them to confession. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this? What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Because of their sin, everything, as you can see, is cursed. Death enters the world because of sin. Childbirth is now painful. Work is now toilsome. The creation doesn't easily give up its produce. Man will toil with creation all the days of his life. He will contend with thorns and thistles. He'll contend with droughts of not enough water and floods of too much water. He'll struggle with insects that want to devour his crops and animals that want to devour him. And eventually, after a lifetime of struggle with this groaning, fallen creation, it will win and he will return to the dust of the ground from which he was taken. From dust you shall have were made, and to dust you shall return. Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see what's going on? Our first parents were banished from the garden because of their sin. Why? Lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Live forever in a state of fallen, sinful misery. That's what the triune God says. So God places an angel with a flaming sword that blocks entry from all sides into the Garden of Eden. But what does John see? What does the angel show John in the New Jerusalem where we will live for all eternity? He doesn't just see a singular tree of life. He sees a crop of them lining the river. Also, on either side of the river, it says, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. That tree of life from which our parents weren't allowed to eat is now available to us. But it doesn't just produce one type of fruit in its due season. No, the tree of life is on either side of the river and it produces a different crop every month. It's not like any tree you've ever seen. It's not like a pear tree that only bears pears during pear season. No, this tree is always bearing fruit. It is always providing, and it brings healing to the nations. Look at the throne of God in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. What did the Garden of Eden have before Adam and Eve's sin? It had God dwelling there with Adam and Eve. Remember, they heard the sound of God walking in the cool of the day. Now, what do? They hid themselves from God. We're to understand that God otherwise walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He was with them. He was their God and they were his people. But just as Genesis 3 gives us a catalog of everything that's cursed, the serpent's cursed, the ground is cursed, Adam is cursed, Eve is cursed, childbirth is cursed, work is cursed. But John sees that all the curses have now been undone. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. Do you see how Revelation is unraveling all the knots that our sin had tied in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3? How all of those strings are brought to bear in their fullness and weaved into something beautiful at the end of the Bible. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Do you see that? No more curse. No more God is over here and we're over here. They are dwelling together again. Verse 4, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. He will give them their identity. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We talked a few minutes ago about Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, how he grabbed the mic from the MC and said, "That's about me." Probably wasn't a mic. Not sure. Wasn't there. He grabbed the mic and during the water drawing ceremony and said, that was about me. Well, the other thing that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles is a ceremonial lamp lighting ceremony called the illumination of the temple. Well, likewise, either during this feast or right after it, Jesus again raises his voice and shouts saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What we see here in Revelation 22 is that very thing. Jesus is literally the light of the world. He's not being figurative. He's not a euphemism. He's literally the source of light for the whole world. Jesus is the real light of the world. Beloved, how is it that we can enjoy this tree of life, this living water, this dwelling with God for all eternity, free from curses and the death that our sins deserve? As wonderful as this sounds, how is it that we could ever get to be here? Remember that flaming sword that guarded the tree of life? Jesus bore that on our behalf. He came to our fallen world and bore the flaming sword that we deserve to open an access for us to the tree of life. He took the curses that our sins deserve and gave us his righteousness. Jesus is what theologians call the second Adam. Adam, our first parents represented us in the garden, and his failure is passed down to you and me and everyone born of Adam. We are identified with Adam. We get that. Every time the Razorbacks win, I hear my dad and Benny talking the next day. And you know what they'll say? Well, we won yesterday. I'm thinking, you guys are in your 60s and 70s. How old are you, Benny? 60. Yeah, okay, yeah. You didn't win. The Razorbacks won. They're imputing that victory to themselves. Adam and Eve represented us in the garden, and when they fell, we fell with them. Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, but Jesus is the second Adam who passed a test in the garden in the wilderness that our first parents failed. Jesus passed the test in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, that surrounded by nothing. The wilderness, the desert, he passed the test there that our first parents failed in the lush garden of plenty. Unlike guilty Adam, who refused to take the blame for his wife's sin, the righteous Jesus took his bride, the church's sin, on himself. And he passes on to us who were born in him his righteousness. Paul says this well in Galatians 3 when he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's nothing accursed anymore, as Revelation 22 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Beloved, we have something to look forward to that is better than Eden. And unlike our first parents who lost Eden because of their sin, we have a new Jerusalem to come that can never be lost and will last forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Would you write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our heart, that we may be changed by it, that we may long for the eternity to come, that this glimpse, this foretaste of glory divine, as the hymn says, that we would be enraptured by this foretaste of glory divine, that it would help us to endure the struggles of this earth, knowing that this is just a momentary affliction, but what we have to look forward to for all eternity is no more suffering, no more sin, and we will dwell with you forever. Would you write that truth on our hearts and prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.